Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. By way of review, we're looking at a section that deals with the expansion of the church, the expansion of the early church, and the particular part we're looking at now deals with that expansion outside of Jerusalem. Chapter 10 is going to concentrate on the expansion of the church to the Gentiles. Now, up until this time, up until we reach Acts chapter 10, the church was entirely Jewish. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't saved Gentiles, but the church was Jewish up until this time. Now, as we will see as we go through chapter 10, that the presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles is going to take supernatural intervention at every step of the way, and we started looking at that last time. Here's the outline of chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11. First, we'll have Cornelius, the Gentile, being prepared for receiving the gospel in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 10. We looked at that last time. Verse 3, for example, says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. So he had a vision. God prepared him with a vision. And this evening we'll pick up with verse 9, where we'll see the preparation of Peter for presenting the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at verse 10, for example. It says, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And we'll see he gets a supernatural revelation as well, telling him some things, and we'll look at those this evening. And then the presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles is verse 17 through 43. First, we'll have Peter's invitation to go on down and present that to Cornelius. In verse 22, it says, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So Peter is invited to go down and proclaim a message to these Gentiles. And then in verse 24 through 33, we see Peter's reception at Cornelius's place. Verse 25, for example, says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. So he's going to have a very warm welcome down there. Of course, Peter will say he's not an object of worship. Then his sermon in verse 34 through 43, and he will present the gospel then to the Gentiles. And this will be the first official proclamation of the gospel message to Gentiles. Then in verse 44 through 48, the Gentiles there will believe that gospel message and they will receive the Holy Spirit. So we call that the Gentile Pentecost because they'll be receiving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 44 where it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So the Gentile Pentecost takes place in this chapter. And then chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, we'll have the response of the Jewish church to all this. What do they think of it, having Gentiles in the church without them having to be circumcised and without them having to follow the Mosaic law? Well, first we're going to see they're very resistant to the idea. And in fact, they're called Peter onto the carpet in verse 1 through 3 just for eating with them. Look at verse 3. It says, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. My gosh, how terrible. And when Peter gets done explaining, and he'll explain that God's hand is in every step of this process, and we'll see that so clearly in chapter 10, that God is directing this. God's plan of salvation from beginning to end. Look at verse 17 and 18 when he says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So when Peter explains it, they change their mind. They say, okay, this is God's plan. It's God's salvation. He says you're saved by faith. Okay, then you are. So that's their response. In Acts chapter 10, as I mentioned last time, it's a very, very momentous chapter in the Bible, especially for those of us who are Gentiles, because it records one of the greatest events in the whole New Testament, the introduction of Gentiles into the church without circumcision. And we noted last time, the Old Testament talked about Israel, God's chosen people, Israel. Did you want to relate to God? You went through nation Israel. And now Gentiles and Israel are going to be equal in God's eye. And we'll see that this episode that we're about to come up on, the Cornelius episode, if you want to call it that, will be used as a test case at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Just look over there for a second, and we'll be back to Acts 15 a little bit later in the class. But in Acts 15, remember the purpose of the Jerusalem Council was to decide whether a Gentile had to become a Jew first in order to be saved. Now, there were some there that said, in order to be saved, a Gentile has to be circumcised, he has to become a Jew in order to be saved. And then in verse 7 through 9, it says, and there had been much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So Peter is relating this incident, and I'll say a little bit later when we come back to this why I say he's talking about this particular incident. But over in chapter 10 now, we're going to see that. And we started out last time by looking at the preparations. And remember, there were two major preparations that God has to make before the gospel can go to the Gentiles. First, he had to prepare Cornelius. That was verses 1 through 8. And we'll just look at the highlights of that. Remember, first he mentioned his identity in chapter 10 and verse 1. And we find out from this verse, it says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. First thing we find out about his identity is that he was unquestionably a Gentile. See, he was a centurion. So he was a Roman, a Gentile. No question about that. We have to be clear that Peter is going to come down and proclaim the gospel to a Gentile. In verse 2, we saw his beliefs where it said, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. He was what the Gentiles called a God-fearer. In other words, in the eyes of a Jew, he was a good moral Gentile. Now, this doesn't mean he was a believer. He has yet to become a believer, and that's why Peter's going to go down there to witness to him. And in verse 3 through 6, we looked at his vision. Reading at verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So his instructions in this vision are to just go get Peter and bring him back. He's got a message for you. So his reaction in verse 7 and 8, he immediately obeyed God. He dispatched some guys. I kind of got behind here. His vision His reaction was to immediately obey God. Now that brings us down to the preparation of Peter. First, we had Cornelius prepared with a vision, and he sent some guys off to pick up Peter, to go ask him to come down. In verse 9 through 16, we'll see Peter's preparation. Let's read those, starting at verse 9. It says, "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' Again a voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky." So here's Peter's preparation. Now, just by way of the setting, notice that Peter's vision takes place while the delegation from Cornelius is coming to see him. So they're on their way. Peter has this vision. So he has to be prepared for this meeting with this delegation. Probably more so than Cornelius. Cornelius's vision was pretty simple, wasn't it? It was just, go get Peter. Now, Peter's vision was a little more complicated. He had this sheet coming down with all kinds of animals in it. He had to be prepared a little more because a Jew was a little more careful about things. I mean, Cornelius probably wouldn't have any moral compunctions about sitting down to dinner with a Jew. But a Jew, on the other hand, would not sit down to dinner with a Gentile. So we see he's got to be prepared here. Even a moderately Orthodox Jew wouldn't enter a Gentile's house, for example. Now, Peter shows by his presence in the tanner's house. Remember, we noted that tanning was considered an unclean profession among the Jews. So Peter wasn't overly scrupulous about Jewish traditions, but even a moderately Orthodox Jew wouldn't go into a Gentile's house. So he wasn't overly strict, and then on the other hand, he still was a Jew then. And he was apparently observing the customary time of prayer for Jews. The Jews customarily prayed morning, noon, and evening, and the sixth hour would be about noon. They did that because of, well, look back at Psalm 55. It's kind of interesting how the Jews interpreted Scripture. In Psalm 55, now, if I was reading this myself, and of course I'm not a scholar or anything, but in verse 17 it says, and this is David talking, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice." I would think of that if I was reading it. He's just saying he prays all the time. He can pray anytime or all the time. Well, the Jews read that and they say, okay, we have to pray in the morning, in the evening, and at noon, because that's what it says. That's what David did. So that was their custom. They prayed at those three times. Now, that's Peter then, back in Acts chapter 10. He's praying his noon prayer. He gets hungry, which is pretty normal thing to happen about noontime. I get hungry usually about 9:30. No, I'm kidding. You get hungry at noontime. So here's Peter. He's up on the roof and he gets hungry. Now God's going to take that hunger, which is completely normal thing, a completely mundane thing, and God's going to teach Peter a lesson with it. And it's going to be a valuable lesson. And the lesson that he teaches Peter is not only going to concern the dietary restrictions of Israel. But it's going to talk about people as well. And we'll see that in the context. And God is going to orchestrate everything to work perfectly so that Peter can't possibly miss the point of his lesson. I mean, this is the equivalent of God coming down to Peter and whacking him on the side of the head with a 2x4. I mean, that's how subtle this is. And remember, Peter's a Jew. And we'll see that as we get into this. It's going to be very blatantly obvious, and God is going to make everything come to pass exactly at the right time and exactly in the right sequence, and Peter's going to understand this message. Let's look at the vision now in verse 11 through 14. First, we have the sheet in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. So here we have the vision. It's a sheet coming down out of the sky. It's almost fun. Well, it is. It's fun to read the commentaries on this because they'll say all kinds of things. Like here was Peter. He was up on the roof. He got hungry, laid back. He got kind of drowsy, and he saw a sail coming over the horizon on the Mediterranean. And all this occurred to him, so he made up this new doctrine. Or they'll say, he saw the awning on the roof flapping in the breeze. And, oh, well, it occurred to him that he should make up the rest of the story, I guess, is what they think. But it's ridiculous to hear what they say about this. I mean, it says he had a vision, and the vision was a big sheet lowered down by four corners. What's so terribly difficult to understand about that? I'm ranting. I'm sorry. The basic assumption of most of the interpreters, of course, is that it wasn't a supernatural event. It was just something that happened, and Peter kind of made up the rest. Now, notice that the sheet was filled with all kinds of animals, and that's important to note. It's all kinds of animals, not just unclean animals, but it says, in verse 11 or verse 12, in it were all four-footed animals, all kinds of four-footed animals. Now, four-footed animal is what the scientists call a quadruped, or 4 feet. And there were two kinds of quadrupeds in the Jewish dietary law. There were clean ones that they could eat, and there were unclean ones that they couldn't eat. Look back at Leviticus 11. This is where this comes from. Back in Leviticus chapter 11, we'll see they have very strict regulation about which of the four-footed animals they can eat and which they can't. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hoofs, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat." So there's two restrictions. It has to have a cloven hoof, and it has to chew a cud, those two things. And it goes on to give further explanation. It says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And likewise the shafan, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you." So they had very, very strict regulations about what four-footed animals they could eat and what four-footed animals they couldn't eat. So go back to Acts chapter 10, and you kind of get the idea, or you might. Well, what's Peter grousing about? There were all kinds of four-footed animals there. Well, what he was upset with, or will be when we get down in the context, is that there was no distinction made between these animals. They're all together. And that's the big deal. Look at verse 13. We have the voice. It says, a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Peter is repulsed by this voice. He's shocked. He's just flabbergasted. And some people say about this verse, well, why is Peter so upset? Why didn't he just eat one of the clean animals? Said there were all kinds, clean and unclean. Why didn't he eat just one of the clean ones? Well, that's a typical response for a non-Jewish person, but a Jewish person would know that there was no distinction made. All of these animals were in the same place. The clean ones would have been contaminated by the unclean ones. Defiled would probably be the word they would use, but the idea is they'd be contaminated because they weren't distinguished. They were all thrown together. And in fact, even clean animals could only be eaten if they were properly killed with a certain ritual. So it wasn't just as easy as saying, oh, well, okay, there's a clean animal, I'll take that one and eat it. That clean animal would have been defiled by the unclean animals. So the whole point of this is lack of distinction. There's no distinction among these animals. So Peter, being Peter, objects. Verse 14, he says, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. So there again, Peter, although he wasn't strictly observing Jewish custom, staying with the tanner, he was Jewish enough to say he's never eaten anything that was unholy or unclean. Now, objecting, that's Peter's common practice. He just blurts stuff out. You got to love this guy. Look back at Matthew 16. And we see it. We'll just look at a couple of examples for fun. Typical response for Peter. In Matthew 16, we have the same thing. Starting at verse 21, it says, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So that's Peter always blurting out exactly what's on his mind, which is not really a bad trait if you stop and think about it. Sometimes he got things wrong, but then don't we all? Look at John 13, where he does the same thing. Starting at verse 6 in John 13, it says, so he, that is Jesus, came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So just blurts things out, doesn't he? First he says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So he says, okay, then give me a whole bath. You know, that's Peter. Now back to Acts chapter 10. He's being the same Peter here when the voice tells him to, Peter, get up, kill one of these animals and eat. No way. He's not going to do it. Verse 14, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Now, this command that Peter gets, he's to get up, he's to kill and eat. There's two ways you can interpret this. First, you could say God is contradicting himself, isn't he? We read in Leviticus 11 that there were certain animals that the Jews were not to eat. That wasn't just Jewish custom. That was a law that was handed down by God. And now God is saying there's no distinction between these animals. So is God contradicting himself? Or Is there a change in the wind? And that's going to be the answer. God isn't contradicting himself. He's always had this in mind. The purpose for the Jewish food laws is now gone. So now there's a change in the wind, in the way people relate to food and the way people relate to each other is going to change now. And that's going to be the case here. Now in verse 15 and 16, this idea is reinforced. Look at verse 15. It says, again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So first we have a direct statement. And the statement is that the change has taken place. If God has cleansed something, you're not to consider it unholy. So Peter is learning now that the Jewish ceremonial law and the Jewish food laws have been abolished. There's no longer any such thing as clean food and unclean food. Now he's about to learn more. In fact, he's about to learn that not only are the food laws being abolished, but the barrier between Jew and Gentile is also being abolished. And we'll see that as far as membership in the church is concerned, and even as far as socialization is concerned. It's going to extend out to the area of who the Jews socialize with. Look at Ephesians 2. We see it better looking back in Ephesians 2. The same idea. In verse 11, we see that a change has taken place. And that's what's happening over in Acts chapter 10. That change is taking place. In Ephesians 2:11, Paul says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So now Jews and Gentiles are one group in the church. And this is what's happening back in Acts chapter 10. Back in Acts chapter 10, we had the reinforcement of this lesson that God is teaching Peter in verse 15 by direct statement. He just flat out told him, verse 15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now we're going to have it reinforced by repetition. In verse 16, it says, this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So it was repeated three times. Now, one very famous old Jewish teacher said that there are three things absolutely critical for good teaching. The first one is repetition. The second one is repetition, and the third one is repetition. Those three things. And that's what God is doing here. He's reinforcing this lesson that he's teaching Peter by repetition. And we need the same thing. Why is that? Well, because it's kind of difficult to surrender that old way of thinking. Put yourself in Peter's place. He was a Jew all his life. He would never, ever even consider eating an unclean animal. And now God told him it's okay. There's no longer a distinction between clean and unclean. That'd be pretty tough to give up. And we have our own old human viewpoint ways of thinking too, and we kind of have trouble giving them up. We need this repetition just as much as Peter did. So that's why we go over these verses. Now, fortunately, we have a gracious God, and that gracious God is very patient in instructing us. Sometimes we're kind of thick-headed, I think. We can look at Peter and kind of chuckle at the way he blurts things out and the way he gets things wrong sometimes, but you know, we're all like that. We're all kind of thick-headed when it comes to learning divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. So here we are then, and remember back in verse 7 and 8, let's read those. Look back at verse 7. It says, when the angel who was speaking to him had left, and that's Cornelius, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius had dispatched a group of guys to go down to Joppa and get Peter. And this was done under the direct supervision, the direct orders, the direct plan of God. And now we're going to see them arrive, and they'll arrive at exactly the right moment. Now, this will be Peter's invitation to come back to Caesarea and proclaim his message in verse 17 through 23. Let's read those, starting at verse 17. It says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Verse 17, it says, Peter was confused. We have to ask ourselves, look at verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. He was very confused about what that vision might be. The question is, what on earth was he confused about? Was the vision subtle? It wasn't subtle. There were clean, unclean animals. The sheet came down. The voice said, kill, eat. Very simple. He almost certainly understood the distinction in foods had been abolished. So what was he confused about? Well, I think what Peter was confused about was that, is there more to this vision than just food laws? Is there something else that I'm missing here? And if you look at verse 15, when the voice said to him, verse 15 says, again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now that doesn't say what food items God has cleansed. It just says what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So Peter's wondering, is there more to it than just the food laws? Now here comes the 2x4. Peter's sitting there thinking, put yourself in his place. Here he is wondering if there's more to this vision than maybe just food laws. All of a sudden, knock, 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 knock. There's three Gentiles at his door. I mean, it's not subtle. It's very, well, let's look at it. In verse 19 and 20, it says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So God timed all of this to happen at exactly the right moment. The guys from Cornelius's place were on their way. Peter had the vision. When the vision was done, he was sitting wondering if there was maybe more to this vision than just food laws and somebody knocks on the door and there's three Gentiles at the door. Now, he's probably getting the idea that, yes, God had in mind more than just food items in this vision. I mean, it's becoming pretty obvious because God told him, get up, go with these guys without misgivings. Now, misgivings is an interesting word. It's the word diakrino. Diakrino means to differentiate by separating. Now, that's the standard lexicon Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich gives, to differentiate by separating. So Peter is told to go with these guys without differentiating them from the Jews, without separating them, without making any distinction between Jew and Gentile. He's supposed to go with them. So obviously now God's vision or God's lesson that he taught Peter has more implications than merely food. What he's saying is there's no longer to be distinctions between people. Now back to Acts 15. Remember when we looked at this at the beginning of the class, we said that this Acts 15 talks about the Jerusalem Council and the Jerusalem Conference, if you want to call it that, whichever. And what it talks about is, does a Gentile have to become a Jew in order to be saved? And if you look at verses 6 through 9, like we did, verse 6 in chapter 15 says, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. You know what? In verse 9, that word distinction, it's exactly the same word that we have translated misgivings back in Acts chapter 10. It's a word that means to distinguish. Now, I'm not sure exactly why the translators chose misgivings, but it's exactly the same word. And he's saying he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So that's why I said he's using the Cornelius incident as a test case. He even uses the same word there. So the sequence that we have in Acts chapter 15, the last part of verse 7, we get the sequence. It says, by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. So what happens? You hear the gospel, believe the gospel, get the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar anywhere else? Like Ephesians chapter 1, for example. Look at Ephesians 1. Hear, believe, Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Ephesians 1, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Same sequence. Hear the message, believe the message, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, just like it happened back in Acts chapter 10. So it's not hear the message, believe the message, become circumcised. It's not hear the message, believe the message, get baptized. It's not hear the message, believe the message, make Jesus Lord of your life. It's hear the message, believe the message, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Same sequence of events in Acts as we have over in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, going back to Acts chapter 10, and in verse 23, it's kind of almost, you kind of almost pass that over on your way to verse 24, the first part anyway, where it says, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. This is kind of a big deal. Peter learned his lesson, didn't he? He learned the lesson that there's no longer distinction. And so we see, as I mentioned before, that that distinction is not only doctrinal, it's social as well. He's going to socialize with these Gentiles. He's going to invite them in, give them lodging. He's going to travel with them down to Caesarea, and then he's going to go into Cornelius's house, which is something a Jew wouldn't do, and we'll see that in verse 28, and he's going to proclaim that message. So Cornelius, his vision was pretty simple. Send some guys up and get Peter. Peter's message was a little harder for him to swallow, but he learned it, and we'll see it. We'll see that in his when he proclaims the gospel over in the last part of chapter 10. Now, coming back then to Acts chapter 10, in verse 20, we get the going on with Peter's instructions. First, verse 19, the Spirit told him, behold, three men are looking for you. Verse 20, get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So he's to accompany them without any distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. Why? Because God sent them himself. So proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. You see how God engineered all of this to take place? Exactly the right time, exactly the right visions. So proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, that wasn't Peter's idea. He never would have done this. Never in a million years would Peter gone over to Cornelius's house and went in and traveled with these guys and proclaimed the message to him. Proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles was not Cornelius's idea. God told him what to do too. Proclaiming to the gospel to the Gentiles was God's idea. He initiated everything, he engineered everything, and he timed everything to happen at exactly the right time. Salvation is God's doing, start to finish. There was no human effort involved here. It was all God. All they did was believe. They said, Peter believed, Cornelius believed, and we'll find out that when Peter gets down there, Cornelius and his guys are going to believe that gospel message. Look at verse 21, and we see the invitation that Peter gets. Verse 21 says, Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Now his message, as we'll see, he said he wants to they're to hear a message from Peter. That message will be the first official proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. And it was accomplished by the direct order of God. So God behind that too. And we're going to find out later in chapter 10 that they believe that message. They become part of the church, and Peter learned his lesson well. We're going to find his message is completely in keeping with what God has just taught him. Look at verse 43, for example. In Peter's message, he says, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. No distinctions there. Doesn't say every Jew that believes in him, every Gentile that believes in him. There's no more distinction. Everyone who believes in him. All right, next time, we'll see that now that both Cornelius and Peter are prepared, we're will get to their meeting finally, and the Gentiles will hear the first official proclamation of the gospel then. And we'll pick up with the last part of verse 23. We kind of divided that in half next time. Father, thank you for the book of Acts, your inspired church history. Thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation that you have given to us and that you've accomplished for us and that you've caused to happen at every step of the way. We thank you for your engineering the events that we're reading about to take place the way they did, at the time they did. And we know that your plan of salvation is the perfect plan of salvation, that just by hearing your message, the gospel, by believing that, then we can be sealed with the Holy Spirit and have assurance that we will participate in your salvation throughout eternity. In Christ's name, amen.